What is the most important? Preaching repentance or showing God's compassion? Think about this.
That's quite an important question.
What's the most important? Preaching repentance or showing God's compassion? Now, this is a very important question because some Christians think that one is more important than the other. A few years ago, the gospel singer Kirk Franklin was confronted by a street preacher after he performed at the BET Award. Now, the street preacher said to Kirk Franklin, "Oh, you should have told them to repent. You know, they're sinners and all that. That's what you should have told them." But Kirk Franklin replied, "Oh, I was with them being distinctive and stuff. And actually, I said, Jesus is Lord." And then they kept on going and back and forth. It went on and on. But who was right and who was wrong? Was the street preacher right or was Kirk Franklin right? Well, today we are going to see that God reveals His compassion by the proclamation of His message. Which the right response to His message is actually repent and believe. But so that this preaching of repentance should be done in view of God's compassion and hoping for God's compassion to be revealed should be done with the understanding that the preaching of repentance bring life to God's compassion. Now, about 2 months ago, we started a series on the book of Jonah. And this book teaches us that God wants His people to share in the compassion that He has for the lost. Now, on the first week, we saw that what our words need to know, that the most important thing to know, what they need to know who the true God is. And the week after that, we saw that what is the thing that the world needs to know about these true gods that they, you know, once they found out who he is, what is the thing they need to know? What they need to know that he is the expert of salvation. And today, we're getting to see why our words need to know those things. And the reason why is that so that this world would get to know the compassion of this true God. But how will the world know God's compassion? Well, turn with me to the book of Jonah, to Jonah chapter 3. It's on page 929 of the Church Bible. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, you will need one. You can raise your hand. Someone might bring you a Bible. And then if you're using the Church Bible, you're on page 929. And if you're using a different Bible, Jonah is in between Obadiah and Micah. It's a tricky book to find. So we're on Jonah chapter 3, and I'm reading from verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And that is the word of God. So what do we see in this passage? Well, we see that God revealing his compassion to these evildoers from Nineveh. And how does he do it? Well, by the proclamation of his message. And in this passage, we see three steps about how God does this. So it happens in three steps. So the first step we see is that God saves for the proclamation of his message, or God restores rivers for the proclamation of his message. Now let's remember what has happened so far in Jonah. So last time we left Jonah, it was when he was drowning into the sea, and it was the closest thing he could be from being dead. But then God provided a fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, where inside the fish he prayed. And then what happened after that? Well, that's what we see in chapter 2, verse 10. Look at it. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So God commanded the fish to vomit Jonah. And what is remarkable is that, you know, the fish vomits him onto dry land, you know, not where he found him, into the sea. But now Jonah is back onto the dry land among the living. So Jonah was dead, and now he's back among the living. Jonah has been restored, and that's great. But is he restored just to hang around, you know, like smell some roses, play guitar in a park? Is the reason why? No, God has a purpose for his restoration. And what is it? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So God speaks to Jonah a second time, and he has a mission for him. And this is why Jonah has been restored. So not to do what he feels like doing, but to do what God wants, which is to go to Nineveh and proclaim God's message. So, and this is actually the same comment that the first time around Jonah disobeyed, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 2, which he said, go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, if Jonah is restored, it's not to keep doing what he did before he was in the fish, but it is to be used for the purpose that God had for him, for the stuff. So yes, Jonah failed and rebelled, but God has not finished with him. He still wants to use it to be his voice to the people of Nineveh. Now I can safely assume that most of us I've never been in Jonah's situation, you know, like being inside a fish for 3 days and spat out in Nineveh. But I know from Ephesians 2 that as Christians, we were dead in our transgressions and our sins, and we have been made alive with Christ. So similarly to Jonah, we've been restored. We went from death to life. But we should not think that we've been restored for our own ambitions. And Ephesians 2 also says that we are God's handiwork, created for God's for the work that God has prepared for us in advance. And one of these works is It's the same thing. It's quite similar to Jonah. It's to go wherever we are sent and proclaim the message that God gave us. And this message is not a message given for a particular person at a particular moment. No, this message is the ultimate message that God has for the world. The message that he has revealed to us. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about how the Son of God became human and died for the sins of the world, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and will return to judge everyone who has ever lived. And every woman and man need to respond with faith in him. And this is what we have to proclaim. This is what we've been saved to proclaim. We are not saved to preach the gospel of the left. We are not saved to preach the gospel of the right, or the gospel of our countries, or of our social class. No, we are saved to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So yes, there are many good things that we can do as Christians. No, we all have different ambitions. No, some of us is our studies, our career, or being good parents, good spouse, our job, or maybe others to help the community. But the main thing that is part of our identity is the gospel. So we can do good things, but how good will those things be if we avoid the proclamation of the gospel? And a question that is good to ask for ourselves at this point is, how well do I know the gospel? Like, if somebody was to ask you, what is the gospel? Maybe with different words, I don't think like people speak like this. But if somebody was to ask that question, what would you say? Like, now, I don't think that everyone should know every single thing, you know, about faith, about the Bible, or like church history. But every believer is called to know the core of what they believe and to be ready to express it. So it doesn't mean that you will not get things wrong sometimes, but we should aim to know this message we were saved to proclaim. And it will take some work to get there to really like know the stuff. And there are a few practical things that we can do. You know, for example, you can memorize the main line of the gospel. You know, like God made the world, and then this and this happened. You know, you could do this. Or you can use something, just use those main lines, have this as a framework in your mind. So when somebody asks you, you go back to the framework. And you can also use something like Two Ways to Lead, the booklet or the website, wherever you go. It has, little pictures that summarizes the core truth of the gospel. You know, maybe use something like this to get to know this. Or maybe even use something, the thing that we read earlier, like the Apostle Creed. You know, where how does it, like the way it has some important gospel truths in there. Now, those are just little things that can be done for us to get to know the gospel. But why should we do this? Well, because that's the message. That's the message from God that we are saved to proclaim. And that's how God reveals his compassion. So that's the first step that God does this. So he restores rebels for the proclamation of the gospel of his message. And the second step is that God produces true faith through the proclamation of his message. So God produces true faith through the proclamation of his message. Look at verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. So this time, Jonah obeys the word. He doesn't run away like he did earlier, but he went to Nineveh. It seems like this near-death experience probably changed him. You know, maybe he got over all his little cultural biases that he had. We don't know yet. We'll see this next week. But what is clear is that he has obeyed the word of God this time. So finally, we are now arriving to Nineveh. Look at verse 3. Is it verse 3? Yes, sorry, the rest of verse 3. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Now, by the sound of it, like Jonah's job sound, it sounds like it's going to be like tough. It's going to take him like a very long time to go through this big city, like 3 days, and to proclaim his message. That's what looks like is about to happen. But then read verse 4. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. So we are just on day one, and the writer gets Jonah's message down to that sentence. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, it is possible that Jonah said more than just that, and the writer just summed that as the heart of his message. It is also possible that Jonah said this once and just kept walking. Or probably the thing that is the most likely is that Jonah kept on shouting the same sentence over and over, you know, just like a protest. But no matter what was actually said, what is striking is the reaction of the Ninevites. Look at verse 5. What does it say? The Ninevites believed God. Now, have you paid attention to what he's not saying? He's not saying the Ninevites carefully considered Jonah's words, or the Ninevites believed to what Jonah said about God was true. No, it says that the Ninevites believed God, which means they trusted God. Like, this is faith language. Now, and I don't know if you noticed. But in Jonah's message, there was no mention of any God at all. Like, that's all you have is like 40 more days and you're all gonna die. But nonetheless, the Ninevites believed God. And people came up with some reasons why this happened this way. Like, why would they think it's God straight away? No, one of them is the fact that Jonah came out of a fish, and the Ninevites worship some kind of a fish god. Now, there is something that could be true in that, but it doesn't seem to have much relevance to what the writer is trying to emphasize here. The thing that the writer is saying is that Jonah spoke one thing, and the Ninevites believed God. But also, have you noticed how God is called here in comparison to the other parts of the book? You can look at like chapter 1, chapter 2, whatever, and then look at here. And even earlier in the chapter, look at how God is called here. Well, it is written God, G-O-D, not the Lord, like L-O-R-D in capital letters. But what does that show? Well, normally the Lord, like L-O-R-D, like capital letter, translates Yahweh, like in the original, which is the name God revealed himself with. And what is written as God just means it's just a word for God. And normally believers, like in that time, would call God by his name, Yahweh. And those who don't know him just call him God. And the fact that it's written God and not the Lord, but as the writer seems to emphasize the cluelessness of the Ninevites about who the true God is. But without much knowledge of the true God, without knowing his name, they trusted him. They hear one sentence from Jonah, and they realize one thing, like, this is the word of God. This message of destruction comes from him. This man is just a messenger. He's just a messenger. And as Jonah proclaims, the message from God, true faith was produced. The Ninevites believed God. And their believing did not just stop as at them thinking and saying, oh yeah, God said this. This is true. Amen. No, their faith led them to real action. Look at the rest of verse 5. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. So as Jonah enters that place, and that takes 3 days to walk about, on day one, Jonah says one sentence, and all of them respond, from the greatest to the least. Fasting, putting on sackcloth. And this fasting and putting on sackcloth is something that people do, like in order like to mourn, saying like, you know, food is as no more worth, comfort worth nothing as long as I am in this awful situation. So the Ninevites are mourning the fact that God, the God they know nothing about, is angry at them. Now imagine this, from everyone in the street, a homeless person, the richest person, young and old, all fasting, wearing sackcloth. That is crazy. But that's not it. Look at verse 6. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took up his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Even the king took his royal robes, started to wear sackcloth to join in the mourning. And it's a little bit like the captain that we read about in chapter 1, how he left his post, like driving the boat, whatever word you use for a boat. He left his post and he started to just cry out to God. But the king here does the same. He leaves his throne and he enters this mourning state. The wicked, evil city of Nineveh has everyone responding to one warning from God in no time. And look at what the king does next in verse 7. This is the proclamation issued in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. So the state of mourning has become a law so that every Ninevite has to obey. They will have to fast, put on sackcloth, but not just them, even the animals. Like imagine this, you just walk through, you just walk by a farm and you see some cows, some pigs and some chicken, wearing sackcloth, all crying and whipping, how desperate were they? Like the Ninevites and their animals are to fast and wear sackcloth. But that's not all. Look at the rest of verse 8. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up on their evil ways and their violence. So this faith in God does not only push them to enter just a state of mourning. We hear, we don't eat, and we cry, we wear weird clothes, and that's it. No, it causes the king to call for prayer and for the repentance of all, renouncing to their evil ways and violence. This is not normal. All it took is one sentence on day one. But let's think a bit like the Ninevites. Why would they do this? Are they just trying to be, superstitious? Thinking that everything will work out, if they just tick all the boxes? Is it what they're trying to do? Look at verse 1. Oh, no, verse 9. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So they are desperate. They have acted out of fear of a God who they know nothing about. They did all they could, all they can think of, in hope that this mysterious God will have compassion on them and change his mind. One sentence from God's message produced true faith. Now, when we share the gospel, this is what we should long for. True faith in the true God to be produced in the heart of the people. And that's why there is no point of, you know, manipulating people into faith, like doing, like trying to brainwash them to believe things. No, we should present the message as it is given to us, but yet we have to wrestle, show its relevance to the listeners. But the weird thing here is that Jonah only talked about destruction. He didn't even mention God. He didn't even tell them that they need to repent. Like both Kirk Franklin and that street preacher would have disagreed with Jonah. But the emphasis of the writer here is not on Jonah's method, but it's on the reaction of the Ninevites. Like how little it took for them to believe one sentence on day one. The Ninevites did not delay repentance. Now, as much as this teaches us something about the need to evangelize, there is also something, there's also a challenge about the need to respond to God's message. Like, was this was not written to like Ninevites, to people who don't know anything about God, but this was written to religious people. And anybody who has spent any time hearing God's word should look at the Ninevites and think, wait a minute, have I ever done anything like this? Like anything as close to that after hearing the word of God? Or when was the last time I took God's word as seriously as they did? Like when Jesus referred to what has happened in our passage, who was he speaking to? Like Ninevites? No. He was speaking to religious leaders. And what did he tell them? The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Have you ever repented at the preaching of God's word? Have you ever thought, oh man, I need to reconsider like my entire life. I need to change everything because of what I heard. And then after thinking this, have you made these changes? Have you pleaded with God to forgive your ways? Well, if you have never done this, you don't have true faith. You should not even call yourself a Christian. Because it means that you don't see yourself as a sinner. Therefore, you don't need Jesus to forgive your sins. Or it can also mean that sin is not a big deal too. Therefore, his death on the cross means nothing to you. Like, how can you claim to follow him? The people of Nineveh had Jonah in one sentence, in one day. But we have Jesus, We have like 66 books in there, millions of sermons telling us, and even books telling us to turn from our evil ways and trust in Jesus. But don't you think that it would be a shame if you attend church many times in your life, many times during your life, and then at the judgment you have this violent evildoers from Nineveh standing there condemning you because you failed to repent? Be like the Ninevites. Don't delay repentance. All it took for them was one sentence in one day. What would it take for you? But maybe you have already repented to follow Christ. But maybe it's been a while since you've let God's word challenge your heart. Like you hear the word, you understand it more and more, but you have stopped putting it into practice. Like, who fears God the most between you and the Ninevites? Learn from them. Don't delay repentance. Because the proclamation of God's word is not a joke. It should produce true faith in the true God that changes the heart and leads into action. And that's the second step in how God reveals his compassion, producing faith by the proclamation of his message. And the third and final step is God's response to true faith by showing his compassion. God's response to true faith by showing his compassion. Look at verse 10. When God saw what he did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So God had mercy on the violent evildoers who deserved total destruction. Like he saw their heart, how they became desperate, you know, even taking animals to fast. And at the sound of his word, he relented. And here we see God reacting in three ways. That actually challenges how society view God. So firstly, we see that God sees what they have done. So he looks at their heart. He sees their sorrow and pain and all the effort they made to be noticed by him. Hey, God, please do something. Like, he sees this. Like, he's not too busy for people, and even for irreligious, evil, violent people like the Ninevites. He pays attention to them. But not only God sees, but he feels something toward the repentance. Look at what the verse says. He relented. Like he conceded. He sympathized. Like it's almost like he stood in their shoes. Like he was saying, oh, okay. That's how you feel? Okay, I get it. And a lot of people don't see God like this. They would think that God has no feelings. He's just like a vending machine. You know, you put the right, you know, when you have a vending machine, you put the right amount of money, you enter the right code, and you get what you want of it. Or maybe the more you have, and the more you can get out of this vending machine. And if you don't have what it takes, you don't have enough money, like don't even bother with the vending machine. Or sometimes vending machine just crashes and doesn't react. Like, is this not the way that people see God? But our God is not a vending machine. He is moved by human emotion. Like seeing this does something to him. And that's quite important to think about. You know, as we are looking at the news and seeing the stuff that's going on in Ukraine, you know, some of us might wonder, what is God doing? He doesn't even care about these people. No, I can't tell you exactly what God is doing and what God is thinking. But we can be sure that God sees it and He is not indifferent toward it. He feels something. So each time, I mean, that's quite important, each time we gather and we pray, and even if we see nothing changing, we cannot think that God is just waiting for us to have the right amount of prayers, to have the right, to say the right sentence, to pray on the right day, at the right time. No, God is moved by our prayers. And this is one thing we can be certain of. But God doesn't stop at being moved by repentance, or just having feelings, like, oh yeah, that's nice. No, look at the rest of verse 10. So God did not bring on them the destruction He had threatened. So the feeling He had led Him to a decision to spare the Ninevites from the destruction they deserved. So God sees, He feels, and He acts accordingly to what He sees and feels. But let's remember one thing, that those, like, that the Ninevites were a people who had their wickedness coming up before God, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 2. This is a people whom, according to their own kings, according to His words, they were violent and they were evil. This is a people who didn't care about God. They probably looked down on like nations like Israel. Like they were the right continent for a total wipeout. Like, you know, if the destruction happened, nobody would have thought, it's too bad what happened to Nineveh. Nobody would have thought that. But at the sight of their response to His word, God has compassion on them. He decides not to destroy them. And a wrong way to see something like this is to think of, oh, how come God forgave evil people? Ah, He should, you know, forgive people like us who are not as bad as evil people. That's not fair. Another wrong way to see this would be like, oh, if God can forgive people like this who are not evil, well, so He can also forgive all the sinners, you know, all the prostitutes, the drug dealers, the terrorists, the gays, the thieves. Now, a better way of seeing this would be more something like that. Like, if our God delights in showing His compassion, like, what good news it is for me, because I need that compassion. See, desiring that compassion daily will lead us to ask for it every day. And as we ask for it, we will experience it every day. And as we experience it, we will be amazed by it. We'll be amazed by how much it is available. And because we know that it is available, we will want to share it with others. See, and not because we think we are better than they are, but because we know how much good God's compassion does to us. Like being forgiven each time after we mess up. Now we want others to know there is a forgiveness. There is compassion. Like, you know, you should tell them, like, this is what I lived on. Day by day, come and get hooked to God's compassion. And this is why we are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because without Christ, people might know something of God's compassion, but not the full thing. It is in Christ that the pouring out of his compassion on humanity is fulfilled. In Christ we experience the complete compassion, since he himself went through everything we went through. We can know that as we pray, he knows how we feel. And we can know that he has already acted on his compassion. Through his death, we have eternal forgiveness. Through his resurrection, we have the continual empowering by the Spirit of God. And we can know the guarantee that we will be spared from the greater destruction, worse than what would have happened to Nineveh. This is the compassion that is available. Do you rely on that compassion? Is it what gives you confidence? That's why we are to proclaim God's message. So, who was right? Kirk Franklin or the street preacher? I don't know anything about that. But what we saw is that God reveals his compassion through his message. So first we saw that God restores rebels so that they will proclaim his gospel. And that's why Jonah was rescued, to proclaim the message to Nineveh. And that's why we were saved from sin, to proclaim the gospel. Secondly, we saw that the proclamation of the gospel produced true faith. Has God's warning left Jonah's mouth? The Ninevites believed them. They fasted, they prayed, they gave up on their evil ways. And this should make us understand that if we want people to change, to have this true faith in God, well, it will be through the proclamation of the gospel. And then thirdly, we saw that that true faith, once people have responded to this message, well, that faith is met by God's compassion. So God sees our faith, he's not indifferent to it, and he acts with compassion toward it. Knowing this compassion should want to make us proclaim his message all the more. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your amazing compassion. We praise that you want the world to know about your compassion. And Father, we even wonder how you decide to use fallen, rebellious, corrupted people like us to even pronounce your message that saves. Father, we just praise you for that. Father, we ask that you will be help us to remember the Ninevites, how quick they responded, that this will challenge us to respond to your word, not just with feeling sorry, but to change our lives because of what you tell us. And Father, we ask that your compassion will, the desire for all people to know your compassion will be what pushes us to go out and share your message. And we pray in the name of Jesus.
Amen.